Heavenly Father, we are so blessed not only to have awakened to a glorious late summer morning, but a late summer Sabbath morning, when the cares of this world and the tasks that we must labor with throughout the week can be put aside. We're so thankful, Lord, that the Sabbath was given to us by Thee, that we might rest one day in seven, and that we might turn our focus more fully upon Thee, to ponder things of the kingdom, to speak of things of the kingdom, and to speak with those that share a lively hope in Thee. Lord, we pray for those that cannot be with us. Be with them, Lord, Brother Roger, Aunt Marie, the Marcies, Aunt Laney, others, Lord, that escape me at this time. Visit them, Lord. Be with them and bless them. Lord, bless each soul that has taken the time this morning to come here. Lord, we pray that their coming might not be in vain, but that they might receive a blessing not from Thy servant, Lord, but from Thy Spirit, that I pray will work in the hearts of all of us. And Lord, also we ask a blessing on our governor who allows us, Lord, to gather. Yea, with some restrictions, Lord, but that allows us to gather in this household of faith. Bless him, Lord, and his team as well. And we pray that he might have a teachable heart. And now, Lord, we invite thee to speak to us. Use thy servant in a way that seemeth good unto thee, and we will thank thee for it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Dear ones, I'd like you to turn with me to John, the third chapter. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Early on, and while you're finding it, I'll just make a few opening remarks. Early on in the summer, I was, and I still am doing it, I'm kind of working my way through an archive of a bunch of sermons for my cousin Steve. And there was a sermon that was preached, and I think I listened to it. It was probably preached in the late 70s. I listened to it, I'm going to guess, late June, early July. And it really had me thinking about being born again. And I've also, as I was reflecting on the topics that the Lord had laid on my heart, I have preached a lot of sermons lately to believers. But I haven't preached many sermons about being born again. I haven't preached many sermons that I feel the Lord could really use to touch the hearts of those that don't know him. And then I also reflected just this morning on the reality that oftentimes I've said the skills that we learn during our conversion are the skills that are needed for successful Christian living. So why wouldn't I go back and revisit this timeless and beautiful topic about rebirth in Christ? So with that, if we could just read from John chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? I'd like to conclude with verse 9. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was one that knew the scriptures well. He observed in Jesus that Jesus was a man, a teacher sent from God, because by Nicodemus' own words, you know, Master, no one can do the things that you're doing except God be with him. So clearly, there is something about you that is different. And it's interesting that Jesus, knowing the heart of Nicodemus and knowing the beliefs that Nicodemus already had, jumps into this statement, ye must be born again. Imagine, dear ones, if you had never heard that, what would you think? How could you respond when this teacher come from God, sent from God, says you have to be born again? I think Nicodemus's answer was absolutely reasonable. How can this be? Can someone who's old enter his mother's womb again? It doesn't make sense. It isn't logical. But it's interesting the way Jesus put. So Jesus' answer, he said, verily I say unto you, so he doesn't begin to justify it. He just says, except he be born of water and of the Spirit. So he kind of gives a little bit of an example there. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he goes right back to Nicodemus. He goes, don't marvel that I said you need to be born again. And then his answer, as I look at it here, still isn't very clarifying. Because he says, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Wait, so he's comparing this being born again to the wind. You can't see it. You can feel it. You can hear it. You can see its effects, but you cannot see it. Even when the wind, we hear our, I will call it blessed, to see wind blow. I'd rather see wind blow than sand blow, sorry. Or snow blowing, I'm sorry, we get to see the snow blow. I'd rather see snow blowing than sand blowing. At least snow blowing against my car isn't going to take the finish off, right? But we're not seeing the wind. We're seeing those particles, excuse me, in the wind. Allergies, trust me. I have no fever. It's just allergies. We can see particles moving. We can see things moving. We see the leaves moving. We see the grass moving. We see the corn in the fields moving. But we still don't see the wind. And Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, you will see the effect of being born again. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There is evidence when it occurs. And then Nicodemus, and I really love his answer. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? That's a reasonable answer. And dear ones, I think that's an answer that everyone that comes to Christ at some point, and many that don't, ask, how can this be? How can it be that someone can truly be born again when we can't see it? We just see its effects. And dear ones, I believe that there are two very distinct aspects of being born again. And I know I'm not going to be able to cover them all this morning, because I don't want to make this long, because you know what? You're not going to be able to comprehend something that's long. So maybe this is a two-parter. I don't know. But it is repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Those two aspects, of the born-again experience. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, a couple weeks ago, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, in our weekly Bible study, we talked about Judas. And Judas, poor Judas. Judas was a man that flirted with evil thoughts. Judas was a man that allowed evil thoughts and temptations to take root in his life. And we know that in the 13th chapter of John, toward the end, when the disciples are in the upper room, John writes, and Satan, already having put in Judas's mind, gave him the thought to betray Jesus, was there. And then toward a little bit later in that dialogue about that meal that they had together, it says that when Judas and Jesus met at the pot, where the sop was or whatever they were going to dip their bread, it says, and Judas and Satan having taken hold, or in Satan coming into, in the King's English, Judas. Satan ended up possessing Judas. And we know that Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas never repented for betraying Jesus. Judas was regretting the fact that he betrayed Jesus. And that's why he gave the money back. Well, tried. The high priest wouldn't take the 30 pieces of silver. So Judas threw it on the floor and went out and hanged himself. Why did he hang himself, dear ones? Because he was regretful for his act. He had no repentance toward God. Had Judas repented of his act, he could have found forgiveness. But he was regretful. And there is the difference between regret and repentance is the sky above to the depths of the sea. You cannot get farther apart between regret and repentance. And dear ones, if you'd like, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want us to talk about repentance and what it's like. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 10. Now, let me give you a little bit of a backdrop before we get into this. If you're going to read any one of the books of letters to the Corinth, you have to church in Corinth, you have to read both. And if you ever want to know what Paul's struggles were in life and what it was like to be an early church father, read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is hard on them, and rightfully so, he should have been. And he told them things that were very difficult for them to hear. He told them things, he laid a charge at them that brought them to the point of tears. And we know that in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, you know that what tears, like he shed tears, and he was filled with anguish as he was writing to them, because he knew that what he was writing to them was going to make them feel bad. But he did it on purpose because he wanted to bring them, with God's help, to a spirit of repentance for the sin that was present in their congregation. But now I want to read verses. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 because this is key, dear ones. If we want to be born again, we have to get to a point where we have godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. And let's read that together. 2 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after, a godly sort, now listen to what it did for them. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now let's unpack that, dear ones, because I kind of pulled some of these words out in my notes here. For a person to truly be born again, we have to get to a point where we are filled with so much godly sorrow, excuse me, that we have repentance toward God, not regret. Sorrow of the world, Paul said, works death because there is no repentance in it, but a godly sorrow. And so let me try to explain a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow is a sorrow where we recognize that we have hurt someone. Our actions have caused pain for someone. Our actions have caused a separation from someone, and that someone is God. Because God is love. And when we recognize the fact that our actions, our life, sin in our life, things that we have chosen to engage in, have hurt our Creator, one who is love. I'm trying to find a better way to describe God as love, but he is the manifestation of love. So why would I say that? Because the Bible says that before the foundation of the world was, the plan of salvation was laid. I might have misquoted that a little bit. Before God finished creating the world, he knew that we would choose sin. And he desired that there might be this way of restoring the relationship with us that he once had with our first parents, Adam and Eve. So the plan, even before the world was created, was that we, knowing that we would sin, Jesus said, as part of the Godhead, I will offer myself as a sacrifice for them so that we can redeem them and purchase them back from Satan. I will shed my blood, and my righteousness shall be applied to them, so that we can restore the relationship that once existed. That's love. That is love. Any of us that if we would create anything and have that creation rebel, we would just wipe it out and start over, right? Not God. So what Paul is saying in this was, in verse 9 we didn't read, but he says, I'm rejoicing not that you were made sorry, but I'm rejoicing that the sorrow that came from my first letter to you brought about this godly sorrow. It brought about this awareness of sin separating you from God. And while it breaks my heart that it caused you to weep, I'm not sorry that it did, because it needed to. So for someone to be born again, that repentance toward God comes from that soul truly feeling the weight of the separation from the Creator, the separation from God, the realization that what is going on in my life that I can't help right now is hurting God and separating me from Him. And so I want to unpack a few of these words: carefulness and clearing. So the Apostle Paul, let me read them again and then I'll unpack them because I had too much comment in there. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, this sorrow that ye sorrowed after, a godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. You see, dear ones, when we get to that point where we, our godly sorrow, when we realize this awareness of sin that is present in our life, this godly sorrow that works repentance toward God causes us to want to do something about it. It causes us to want to take care to clear things in our lives that are causing this separation. We don't want it to exist. Think about it this way, dear ones. If you get a splinter in your hand or your foot, I don't know what's worse, hand or probably foot's worse. At least if it's in your foot, you got two hands to take it out versus if it's in one hand, you got one hand. Or if you could just be like me, you just kind of like wrap it up real tight and then say to somebody else, can somebody just pull this out? You have to get it out. You can't leave it there. So sin in our life, we realize that things in our life that are the manifestation of our sinful nature, we want gone. We don't want them there anymore. They have to come out. They are like a splinter in us. Every time we bump into it, we feel it again. That's godly sorrow that's working repentance toward God. And I love this one. Yea, what indignation. Well, I might look at indignation and say, that's not good. We shouldn't be filled with but Paul was saying it brought about in you an indignation toward sin. A godly sorrow that brings repentance toward God has us hating the fact that the sin is there. We detest it. We don't want it to be there because we realize that our sin was committed against God. And so we have this indignation toward anything that is sinful. We don't find pleasure in it anymore. We don't find it humorous when other people engage in it. Because we realize that this is the problem in our life. What fear? A fear and a reverence combined toward God. We realize that anything that comes into our life is separating us from God. And we need to find a way to clear that. We need to find a way to clear that out. What vehement desire? You know, I never used to think of something as vehemently as something positive, but think about, you know, a vehement fire. Something that is so powerful. Do we have this powerful desire to deal with things in our life that are not pleasing to God? When we truly have a heart of repentance toward God, that is what's in us. We want nothing to do with it. A zeal. Then he goes on to say, fear, vehement desire. What zeal? So he's talking about the things that we want to make sure that we don't have anymore, but we're replacing it with a zeal to do what God wants. I have to ask myself, dear ones, is there zeal? Is zeal present in me? As you know, zeal for what? Zeal to spend time in prayer. Zeal to spend time in the Word. Zeal to spend time in the house of God with brethren and friends. Is it there? If I truly have repentance toward God, it will be there. And the Apostle Paul saw it in the church in Corinth. What revenge? Thinking, ooh, revenge. Now, revenge, you know, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But the Apostle Paul was saying in the brethren in Corinth, there came this revenge. They wanted to make sure that they really had a revenge against Satan and against sin. Is it present in our life, dear ones? Do we see Satan as the enemy? Do we see Satan as the cause of everything evil in the world and in us? Do we see that? And if we do, then there will be such purpose in our hearts to put him out. To, as Job was a man that eschewed evil, he took care to avoid it. Do we cross the street rather than walking in the area that we know the temptation would lie? So that part of that repentance toward God is all of these things. It's not regret. It's a godly sorrow that brings about an awareness of sin in our lives, and it shows us that God is love and God is merciful and God is everything good, and we have this desire to rid ourselves of everything else and serve only Him, be focused completely on Him. That's the first piece in the repentance toward God. And so what happens? The second piece I know I'm not going to have time to cover today, which is faith in Jesus Christ. But this, when we have this repentance toward God, what Paul saw in the church in Corinth, that godly sorrow, brought about these three things: a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of life. To be truly born again, there will be those three things: a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of life. And if those three things don't occur, that person is not born again. Now, I'm not going to tell you how long that has to take. The Bible doesn't tell us that. I do think that maybe the next time I preach and I talk about faith in Jesus Christ, that might be the factor that determines the speed. I don't know. I haven't thought about that, prayed about that, or searched the scriptures on that. Now, I can't see, none of us can see a person's change of mind. I just can't. I certainly can't see a person's change of heart. But we can see a change of life. And that's the beautiful thing. There will be evidence of a change. And I recently, and it was one of the most beautiful explanations, and I'm not going to mention any names, but I asked someone to give me evidence of a change in a person, and what they decided to do was to use Galatians 5, 22, and 23 and go through each of those to identify a change. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful way to explain it. So, dear ones, let's just read together, kind of in a closing few thoughts here from Galatians 5, 22 through 23. So when a person is truly born again, we will see these things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Isn't that a beautiful example? And it's so simple. So let's look at one. There's going to be love. You know, I wish it was a class because I would ask questions. You know, what's the opposite of love? Hate. Look at the world, dear ones. What do we see in the world? Nothing but hate. Sadly, look in a lot of religious communities, faith communities. Thankful not here, but if you just look at the news. The mask wearers versus the non-mask wearers. Those that believe it's a conspiracy, those that don't. And there's just so much discord. Where's the fruit of the Spirit? In my own life, how often is the love not where it needs to be and the transition toward hate starts rising up? It needs to be a litmus test for me, so to speak. Joy. Is joy present? Joy when things are going well? Absolutely. Joy when things aren't going well? Yes. Yes. It's easy to be joyful when things are going well. It's not so easy to be joyful when things are not going well. Well, why can we be joyful when things aren't going well? Because we have the Spirit of God in us. So is there joy? Peace versus strife in our souls? Is our heart at peace? Our relationship with God, is there conflict? Is there tension? Or is there peace? Long-suffering. I struggle with this one. I pray for me that the Spirit can have a greater impact in my life to have me be more long-suffering and not so impatient. Gentleness. It's such an easy word to say, but man, it can be awful hard to live. You know, when you're calling up to get because something didn't work right on something you purchased, and you're just getting the wrong kind of quote unquote customer service. Sometimes I refer to it as customer lack of service. Is there gentleness? When things don't go right, and are we just gentle? Goodness. Goodness always. Never rendering evil for evil, but just the goodness of God. Why should we do that? Because we do not deserve anything we have. We deserve to be crushed like an ant on the sidewalk. That's what we deserve. But look what we've been given. Faith, We're going to talk a lot more about that next time I'm here. Meekness, not a pushover. Being meek is not being a pushover. Being meek is I kind of think meekness would be combining gentleness and goodness with perseverance. Like, I'm sorry, this is the truth. You know, I can't change that God said, except you be born again, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So it's not being a pushover, but it is combining that gentleness and that goodness with truth. Speaking the truth in love, I believe, is meekness. And not stating that I have a right. No, I do not have a right. I have no rights. I am a servant of the King. How often did the Apostle Paul use his Roman citizen card? Rarely. Well, maybe I should have studied this, but I didn't. A couple times? Always for the purpose of getting to Caesar, to Nero. That's all. He wanted to go to Rome. It's the only time he used his Roman citizenship card. My rights have been purchased by my Savior. And that's the only right that I can claim. And then temperance, living a temperate life, no extremes. When people see us, do they see Christ? Do they see the man that didn't indulge in anything? It was the will of my Father. I'm here to do the will of my Father. And when people see us, dear ones, do they see those nine things? I pray people see that in me. Because when they see that in me, that becomes the fruit of the Spirit that's indwelling me. Because they can't see my mind, they can't see my heart, they can only see my life. And what does my life reflect? That's the question. So, Lord willing, dear ones, when it's my turn again, I want to get to that second part, which is the faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that to my friends that don't know the Lord, don't live a life of regret. Don't get to the end of your life wishing it was different. Don't be regretful because the Bible disagrees with the life you've chosen. Don't be regretful that you got caught. Let a godly sorrow well up within you, because that sorrowfulness for the fact that the sin that is in your life is against God will bring about a change. It changes your mind. It changes your heart. And that's the key. Because without a change of mind and without a change of heart, there can be no change of life. May the Lord add his blessing to these words.